Well, thank you to each one who took part in our service this evening, and thank you all for coming out tonight. The start of the year here, before we get back into our study in Genesis on Sunday evenings, which we will resume, Lord willing, next Sunday, I just had a thought in the new year of how God is the one who makes all things new. Many people make New Year's resolution, the new year, new me sort of thing, but there's all kinds of attempts of that, but we know that God is the only one who can make things new. God is the only one who can make us new. So we'll start in 2 Corinthians 5:17, but we'll be traveling to a number of different scriptures for these different points. But 2 Corinthians 5:17 to start us off. And if you would, stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are powerful over all things, that you have the ability to make them new, that you have the ability to make us new. Please guide my words in this time by your Spirit, and please speak to our hearts with him as well. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we know that God, he is unchanging. He's immutable. He cannot change. He's perfect. And a perfect thing cannot change, because if it changes, either it got better and therefore it wasn't perfect and becomes perfect, or it changes for the worse and ceases to be perfect. But God is always perfect, so he never changes. However, this is not the case for his creation. There is much change, but God has the power, the right, and the authority to change all things in accordance with his will. But praise the Lord, when God steps in, changes something, makes something new, it's always for the better. He is always an improver of things. These changes are for the blessing of his people and the accomplishing of his glorious purpose, and we should rejoice in them. So as I pondered God making things new and looking at some scriptures, there's really three things that I wanted to focus on tonight that are new from God. There's a new covenant, a new creature, and a new creation. First, we'll look at a new covenant, and for that, we're actually going to go to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, we'll look at verses 7 to 13, and I'll just go ahead and read them now. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault in them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, I'll write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities, while I remember no more. In that he saith, A new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is already vanished away. This is the new covenant. And here the author of Hebrews is quoting out of Jeremiah chapter 31, where God introduces through the prophet Jeremiah to Israel this new covenant. So God promised and then made the new covenant. In Scripture we identify eight major covenants. This is the eighth and the final one with the people of Israel. Now he's talking about an old covenant here, and there, as I said, there are seven before this covenant, but this is really looking to the one just prior, the Mosaic covenant. We often refer to that as the law. In the heart of the law, we see it in Exodus 19:5, and Christ echoed it in Luke 10:28. The heart of the law is do and live. If you keep these things up, you do these sacrifices, you keep the law, then you will be in the blessing of God. It's what we call a conditional covenant, that if you keep up your end of the bargain, then God will do his part. Now, I put that out there. God had made unconditional covenants before. Where people lose sight is, yes, the law was conditional and Israel failed, but they were God's people unconditionally through the Abrahamic covenant. So their failure in the law didn't make them not be God's people forever, but they missed out on the blessing and are set aside for a time because of that failure. Likewise, the Adamic covenant, One of the first ones was that promise of the Redeemer. Israel was not saved eternally through the keeping of the law. They were saved by faith in the promised Redeemer, but they got the blessings personally on earth and of God's chosen people through the Mosaic Covenant. So the majority of Scripture is under the law. You look, the law starts getting instituted about Exodus 19, and then it runs, remember, Christ lived under the law, so through his death and resurrection, that's the biggest swath of Scripture. We are under this old covenant. And as I think of the old covenant, and we'll talk, there's good aspects of it, but the thought that comes to my mind is burdensome. I mean, to be frank, it's hard enough to read Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and all the rules and the sacrifices and all that. It's a lot to read through. Can you imagine living under that? That, I mean, what a challenge that would have been. But Israel was called to do it. Just the need of a separate priesthood to go before God for you. That having one place where you could worship, all these sacrifices. Now, the covenant, the problem was not with the covenant itself. It is a just covenant. It says if you keep the law, you'll get blessing. If you fail and sin, there's punishment. That's justice, isn't it? It was perfectly in line with holy and righteous God. The problem was man. Man could not keep the old covenant. Israel couldn't. And if we look at it, we're honest with ourselves, we can't keep that covenant either. So they lost out on the blessing. This was an unfixable problem. Man simply couldn't keep the old covenant. They needed something totally new. And as I said, throughout history, and Romans 4 tells us from Abraham, David, Moses, salvation has always been by faith. But praise the Lord, we don't live under that covenant. To have to look forward to that cloudy image of the Messiah instead of being able to look back and see what we can see of him, to try to keep the law, praise the Lord, we are in the age of grace now. And there are groups that, yeah, they say, yeah, you're saved by faith, but they try to put us back under the law. We see Paul dealt with that in history, but even today, I was just talking with somebody coming in that there are groups keeping the Sabbath, and I'm not aware of any that do animal sacrifices, but some of the dietary laws and that sort of thing, they are still under the old covenant. But what did this say? He that saith a new covenant, he made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So knowing the problems God made in eternity past, he made the plan of the new covenant to supersede the old. Now this, the old covenant, it's a covenant of externalities. Do these things. Just think of how detailed the description of the tabernacle is and all its furnishings and the sacrifices, the holidays. It's do this externally. But what's the hallmark we saw here of the new covenant? It is internal. The law is in our minds, in our hearts, because by the death of Jesus Christ, people are able to have the Holy Spirit within them. The old covenant had laws and punishments to enforce human behavior. Now we don't need to live to the oldness of the law. We can live in light of the Spirit of what has already been done for us. It's not just rules given, but by the Holy Spirit, there is a power and desire to follow them provided by God. So God didn't just set the rules, he set the ability to live and please him. And he gave us the righteousness of Christ. Now I said, this new covenant, praise the Lord, it's an unconditional covenant. In our study in Genesis, we looked at the Abrahamic covenant. That's another unconditional covenant. And in the ancient East, Near East, to make a covenant, they'd take some animals and they'd cut them in half and set them on either side. And then to signify you were keeping the covenant, you'd walk through the middle of those things. Well, when God made the covenant with Abraham, Abraham never walked through those cut animals. Only God did, because God was the only one responsible for keeping it. That's the same with the new covenant. God is the one that has promised to give you eternal life. If we enter the covenant, the only barrier, if we enter the covenant and we do that by faith in Jesus Christ, in his death and resurrection, then it is on God that he will keep up the blessings of that covenant, having the law in our hearts, giving us eternal life. As we'll talk in a minute, the whole blessings of the millennial kingdom are the fruit of the new covenant. In verses 8 through 12 here of Hebrews, six times God says, I will. The law, he says, you must. The new covenant, he says, I will. God is the one accomplishing it. Because if it was up to us, we'd mess it up. That's just the covenants, the dispensation of the Bible, that God has shown us that time and time again. So he is the one in charge here. Now, I would ask you to turn with me to Jeremiah 31, just after the description of the new covenant that we read in Hebrews. God adds a little emphasis to it here. Jeremiah 31, 35 through 37. There we see, thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. What God is saying here, and remember, the new covenant was originally to Israel, and it will still nationally go to Israel and be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom, but by the death of Christ and Israel's rejection for a time, it is open now to Gentiles personally as well. But God's talking to Israel here. He says, I made the sun, moon, and stars. If they stop shining, then I'll get rid of you, Israel. He said, if you can measure heaven, then I'll stop. Basically what he's saying, if God stops being God, then the covenant will be broken. That's the only way. And we know that's never going to happen. As long as God is God, he will keep his promises. It speaks to us... Hebrews, I think, it says that God swear by the greater. There's none greater than God, so he says, I swear by myself that I will keep these promises. It's the surest thing ever. And even though some of those prior seven covenants, that they were unconditional, but there was something lacking. There was something extra needed, which is why God kept making more. The new covenant, there's nothing else needed. It is perfect and final. It's all taken care of. The only problem is at this point, Israel has failed nationally to enter into that covenant. They have not yet received Christ nationally as the Messiah, so they have failed to enter in and are not living under it. So their final fulfillment is yet future. But this is the covenant that will govern Israel when they live in the land in the millennial kingdom, when their Messiah rules for 1,000 years. That's what it's talking about in Isaiah 31 there. And it talks elsewhere that people all over the earth, they will catch hold of a Jew. 10 people will catch hold of one Jew, they'll know by the language, and say, take us to Israel, to your Lord. Israel will live under all the blessings of the new covenant. But praise the Lord, even though for the full fulfillment to Israel is yet future, the blessings of this covenant are available to us in salvation today. We talked in our communion meditation that Christ, when he introduced the cup, he said, this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. The blessing, New Testament, that could also be rendered the New Covenant. Christ shed the blood of the New Covenant. It was ushered in by his blood and made available now to all nations and peoples of the earth. The offer, whosoever will, may come. Christ offers you entrance into the new covenant. God used the nation of Israel to be a witness to him and to bring the Redeemer. But God, throughout the Old Testament, you can see that it was God's plan and purpose to save the Gentiles as well. And the new covenant opens that door to us. The old covenant, yes, anybody could be saved, but you had to become a proselyte. You had to become a part of the nation of Israel by practice. Now it is whosoever will. God offers the same covenant to anybody by faith in Jesus Christ. It is still unconditional, accomplished by the blood of Christ. Now we experience these blessings internally. The word of God written on our hearts by the Holy Spirit. But it will become external. The world will be ruled by Christ after his return, and we will see the fruit of it. And God's promises to us, his new covenant and all the promises of the New Testament, as long as God is God, which he always will be, we can trust his covenant promises. So that is the new covenant that God has made. Secondly, the new creature. We'll be back then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. We'll read it again. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In the beginning, God made man in his own image. We were the final piece of creation. We were the crowning piece of creation. Just think, there's the verse in Genesis 1, he made the stars also. Billions and billions of stars, just almost an afterthought. But God took time and formed man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into him breath of life. We are special. But because of sin, we fell, and all good things in us were reduced and ravaged. God made man to live forever, but by sin, death came to man. And the curse on earth and all the sickness and pestilence and all these things. And you think, if we look at the patriarchs, how long they lived, our time on this earth is very, very short. But injury, need, predation, all these things physically came because of sin. Mentally, we like to think that we're on the upswing mentally, that we're really learning things and getting things figured out. When you think that Adam had the mental capacity to name all the animals, when you look in Genesis and see just how fast they were developing science and music and technology, we are not headed in the right direction in a mental way. The capacity that God gave, and even the mental capacity we have, how much of it do we just waste putting to unfruitful ventures and ideas we use for rebellion against God? And spiritually, we were made for a relationship with God. Spiritually, we are depraved. Every aspect of our hearts and our lives is in rebellion against God. All manner of evil. We want nothing to do with him. And I'm sure every year for centuries, millennia, man thought, okay, this year I'm going to get it fixed up. This year I'm going to figure it out. I'm going to fix myself. But without success. We needed someone to make us new. Let's look at Galatians 6:15, just a few pages back. Galatians 6:15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. That goes back to the new covenant, the old covenant. If you wanted to get in on the blessings, you need to be a Jew. And there was a lot of people that they would follow the law and the rules. They were called God-fearers, but they didn't want to be in Judaism with both feet. They'd kind of straddle it. So they kind of kept a lot of the laws, but the last final act, you were wholehearted into Judaism, for a man anyhow, was circumcision. That was the barrier for entrance. But now the old covenant is gone. God says, it's not if you're circumcised or not. It is a new creature. At salvation, we aren't reformed. God doesn't fix us up. We are regenerated. This means we are born again, born a second time, generated over again. Regeneration is what happens to us at salvation. And that word is only used twice in Scripture, Matthew 19, 28 and Titus 3, 5. But it describes a concept that is explained and used frequently in Scripture. Think of John 3. God, or Christ speaking with Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Our need. We are born spiritually dead. We've got no hope of eternity with God. We either stay that way or we get regenerated. You're born dead. You don't have to die spiritually. You are born in spiritual death. And if you physically die in that state, then it is determined forever. So you need a birth. You need a spiritual birth. And that is what Christ gives at salvation. If we receive this gift by faith, we are immediately regenerated by God's power. We are born again by the same power that raised Christ from the grave. Think about that. What a wonderful thought and message that is. The power of God that raised Christ from the grave raises us from our spiritual death into eternal life. Now the Holy Spirit, He is the active agent that produces this new life. He is the one who regenerates us. The Holy Spirit will make us spiritually alive. The Word of God, He uses the Word of God to wash us and to regenerate us. Once again, it's a new creation. And it's not something we can do for ourselves. You can't birth yourself. You can't make yourself. Somebody else has to do it. A lot of the new vehicles, they've got the DEF system on. And at some point, that system regenerates. It needs to get all the old out and be new again. And if I'm operating the big semi or something, I don't do that. Actually, if you don't stop in time, the truck will shut down, and it is going to do that for you. It's not something you can do yourself. In the same way, our spiritual regeneration is not something. It's out of my hands. It is taken care of by the Holy Spirit. Likewise, nobody gets born halfway. They're not in the delivery room, and the baby heads out, and they say, okay, that's good enough, or waste, or you're either in or you're out. And that's the same way with spiritual birth. Nobody gets spiritually born halfway. You're not, you're kind of in, kind of out. We talked this morning, you're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. Yes, the Spirit may work on you, and as you hear the gospel, it kind of breaks down some mental barriers and pricks your heart and your conscience. But there is a moment of decision where you go from being out of Christ to being in Christ. You are regenerated. The Spirit takes this thing to completion. And the important thing is that regeneration does what remorse on our part, even personal repentance on our part, could never do. It breaks the hold of sin on our lives. Man has tried for all time to fix themselves up. We can see we're in wrong, or we get in a bad situation. We think, I'm going to pull myself up on my bootstraps and I'm going to do better next time. And how often does that work? How often do we succeed? We fall back into the same thing, or we find something worse to get into. Once again, a fix-up job isn't enough. We need a new creation. We no longer need to be slaves to sin. We can then combat sin, combat temptation by our new nature and by the Holy Spirit. Now, a birth requires parents. It requires a cause. Who brings about our regeneration? The Heavenly Father. Human parents give human characteristics. You get your look, some of your personality, by your parents. My dad's mad because Mom messed up all of us kids for having his blue eyes. We all got brown eyes from her. So you get the characteristics from your parents. We get our characteristics of the new birth by our Heavenly Father. We are made to be like God. He gives us this new nature. The same Holy Spirit who regenerates us then indwells us. That same power that saved us, we have that same power to live for the Lord, to do what we never could before, to say no to sin and temptation, to break its hold on our lives by the power of God. And this is an eternal gift. It is a new birth that works an eternal life in us that is presently possessed. You are born once and you die once physically. The same is true spiritually. Well, some people are never born spiritually. They just continue in spiritual death. But if you're born spiritually, that's a one-time thing. It's one thing people talk of the language, say you get saved and lose your salvation. Well, I'll put it this way. You get regenerated. Do you get degenerated then? Do you lose a spiritual birth? That's not how it works. Once you are spiritually born, you are a new creature. It's impossible to have that taken or to lose that. 1 Peter 1:3 speaks about us having a lively hope or a living hope because Christ was resurrected. He physically went from death to life. We have that same hope that we have eternal life within us and we will be raised again one day. 1 John 3:2. If you'd look with me, 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. That's not something out in the future. You, if you know Christ as Savior, you are regenerated. You are the son of God. Think about that. You went from his enemy to his son. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We are the children of God now, but we can't see everything that entails. We don't have all those physical trappings yet. We're not living in heaven with him yet. And we don't understand everything that's going to look like. But we know that Jesus rose again with a glorified body, that he's coming back, and that he will raise us again likewise. So you, if you know Christ as Savior, are a new creature. God didn't fix you up. God didn't tape you up. Try better next time. He made you new. The final thing here this evening is a new creation. A new creation. Let's look at Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 and 2 and 5. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for the words are true and faithful. All things will be new. We are, right now, we are a new creation in an old vessel. We are regenerated spiritually by God, but we don't get our glorified body yet. We're a new creation in this old vessel, the flesh, our fallen body, and contending with the old sin nature. And that causes some problems, doesn't it? Battling that old sin nature, or just the failings of our bodies. We've got physical limitations. It's hard for us, but we have the promise of 1 Corinthians 15:54. When this corruption hath put on incorruption, and this mortal hath put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. We are a new creature, but as we read in 1 John, we don't see yet what we are destined for entirely, but it is coming. In that day, we will shed all that is past, all the vestiges of this fallen world, the sin nature. And then us as a new creature will be brought to fulfillment. Mind, body, soul, spirit. We'll be in a glorified body like Christ forever. Then we can abide with Christ as a new creation and in his new creation. We will be as he is, and we will be with him where he is. A full expression of being with him and being in him. Now that happens when Christ comes in the clouds at the resurrection. We, either whether alive or dead, we get our glorified bodies at that point. But then Christ is going to come back 7 years later, set foot on earth. When we are resurrected, we're going to leave an old world behind. We're going to leave behind still a fallen world that's going to be getting even worse. Even in the millennium, even when Christ rules and reigns, the new covenant is in effect, there's going to be vestiges, reminders of the wickedness of man. Christ's going to have to rule with a rod of iron because there'll still be the wicked heart in some people. But then after that 1,000 years, is when Revelation 21 happens. Then everything will be made new. Let's look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 13. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. All that to us seems permanent. The ground that we walk on, the sky above our heads, everything that we see as lasting is going to be gone in a moment, going to be burnt up and utterly destroyed. And this will eliminate once and for all the stain of sin and the curse. God's not going to remake this world. He's not going to reform it. It's been tainted by sin. So that's what God does. He's going to start and make something perfect, far superior. This creation itself, Romans 8 tells us, groans under sin. Natural disasters, all the bad we see in the earth, it's creation groaning from the curse of sin. We think man has perverted everything we've laid our hands on. We think even the stars of heaven, they've been perverted by astrology. Everything in creation, sin has tainted, and it's going to be destroyed to make way for something far better. Then God will make new creation, and all things will be perfected. They'll be as they were supposed to be, and even better. Then at that point, everything will be great. Be redeemed people, new people in a new world, in a new order of things. It'll be the best. God never does anything halfway. God is not a fixer. God is a creator. God is not a fixer. He is a creator. He doesn't make bad things good. He remakes bad things into the best. Anything negative we can imagine will be gone, eradicated, and replaced with the best. Some of you might feel like you've been around for a little while. You might not be feeling very new. This world, even though it's younger than many claim, it's still, from our perspective, has been around a very, very long time. It's very old from our experience. But with the new creation, God will make one more change, that there will be time no more. We will be in eternity. We and all His creation will be new forever. We're never going to get worn out. Creation's never going to run down. We're never going to get tired of it. If you're like me, sometimes your mind struggles with eternity and think, okay, we're going to sing, we're going to serve the Lord, but we just doing something forever seems maybe like a drag, but it will be timeless, and we will have joy, and it will be new and fresh and vibrant forever, never to change again. Amen. God makes all things new. We've got a new covenant. We're not living under the law. We're not trying to keep the law. We have the covenant, the new covenant in the blood of Christ. If you've received that by faith, you are a new creature. You don't have to be in bondage to sin anymore. You have power by God to live for Him. And we look forward to the new creation coming. Someday, the vestiges of this old world are going to go away, and it will be timeless and new with the Lord. This year, this new year, don't be so concerned with what you want, what you're going to do. Focus on what God has done. As we look there in 2 Peter, all this is going to happen, so then in what manner of men ought we to be? In light of what God has done, wants to do, and will do, what should you do? If you know Christ as your Savior, He has made you a new creature. Quit wallowing in the mud of the old creation. You have power. Let Him work in you and look forward to all things new. Friend, have you thanked God for the new covenant that He made available to you? When's the last time you thanked God for your salvation? For the unconditional promises that He always keeps? If you're a new creation, do you still fall aside? Do you still backslide? Do you still fall into the old ways? Or are you living new by the Spirit? And where's your focus? You look at the things around you, the things of this earth, and get kind of down, or your eyes focused on the new heaven and earth that are coming, and you take joy and strength from that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the hope, the joy of all things new. We thank You for Your new covenant that You offer. We thank You that You make us a new creature, that You don't just fix us up, Lord. You make us something new and give us the power to live for You. We thank You, Lord, that you are going to make all things, all creation new someday, and we look forward to being there with you, living with you, where we don't need the sun and the moon, because you and the Lamb will be the light of the new city, Lord. Please, in this new year, help us to think of these things. Help us to not live after the old life. Help us to live like we have power of you to live after the new, Lord. Live for you. Please help us not become despairing in this world, but to take joy in what is yet to come. Please speak to our hearts in this time, Lord. We love you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now at this time, we're going to have the opportunity to observe the Lord's Supper. We had it in the morning, and we'll observe it again. So if you were not able to partake of the Lord's Supper today and would like to, and if to do that, you don't have to be a member of Grace Bible Church, but if you are a believer, if you are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, we welcome you to come partake of the elements. If you would like to do that,